The reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 27. That is Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 27. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place their hands on them, but his disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God is like a little child who will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, and he placed his hands on them and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell at his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not be defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? Is it easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God it is not. All things are possible with God." This is the word of the Lord.
Oliver, thank you. Friends, why don't you keep that passage open in front of you? I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for God's help as we come to his word, the Bible, this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us in your word. It's a wonderful truth. And Lord, as we gather here on this Sunday morning, won't you just give us ears to hear and eyes to see so that we would come to know you better and live for you in a more profound way. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll be conducting a wedding a little bit later on this year, and it got me thinking about the fact that I've heard some appalling speeches at wedding receptions given by the best man. Have you? And though they might not have kind of wrecked the day, they're certainly what you remember with a sort of wince when you think about the day. And these speeches have oftentimes been vulgar. Many have been far too long. And for many of them, they're just kind of not funny when they're meant to be funny. You know what I mean? And it was for that reason that I really admired a speech that was given at a wedding a few years ago that I attended. And the best man just got up and he said this. He said, "Jim is a fantastic fella. It's a great privilege to commend him to you. I'll put my life on the fact that actually he won't break the promises that he's making today. I'm just so delighted to be his best man, and really, that's all I've got to say." And then he sat down. And that was the speech that he made. It was short, it was utterly sincere, and it was very touching. And I said to him afterwards, I said, because we were sitting there at the same table, I said, "That was great." I said, "Why was it so short?" And he said, I've always prided myself on knowing my limitations, he said. "I can't tell jokes, I can't tell stories, and so I just decided to commend him." He said, "You've got to know your limitations in life." Well, having listened to plenty of best men who didn't know their limitations, I've got to say that I was quite impressed with what he said. I really was. I think he was wise. I mean, you do have to know your limitations in life. But now and again, you meet someone and you think, well, actually, this person is so gifted and I don't really think that they have many limitations. Some people, you meet them and they're rich and they seem to have numerous choices before them. They are talented, they are disciplined, they are witty, they are clever, they are good looking. Actually, they're pretty intimidating. And the man in the story that we have just had read to us here was a very gifted man like that. A very, very gifted young man. Can you see, for example, if you look down at verse 22, that he had great wealth? So this chap is loaded. You know, suits from Gucci, ties from Fabiani, a Porsche parked just around the corner, whatever it is. Furthermore, he's not only exceedingly rich as this guy, he's also endearingly impulsive and strikingly humble. So can you see that in verse 17? As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees. So he's a rich young man, but he's also very humble. He falls on his knees. I mean, Luke, in his parallel story, tells us that he's a rich young ruler. So actually, this guy is someone with very real authority, this chap. But that status doesn't make him proud. He's on his knees. And of course, he's not just the kind of guy who's satisfied with being young and rich and a ruler. No, this is someone who's not satisfied with all that. There's a real kind of spiritual hunger in this guy, a desire for life after death. I mean, he comes to Jesus with a real question. Can you see his question in verse 17? Have a look at it. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, he is genuinely concerned about life, and he's concerned about its meaning. What is it all about? I mean, some people come to church because, well, they feel that they can't cope with life. I mean, they've got themselves in such a mess. I mean, they're so entangled. It's almost like a kitten with the ball of string. They're so entangled that they almost have to come to church for help. But this guy is fine, humanly speaking. He hasn't come to escape. There's no crutch that he needs. He can cope with life. He's just honest enough, perhaps at 3 o'clock in the morning as he's lying awake there, to admit that it's just not all pulling together. Life just doesn't altogether deliver. Maybe he's realized that life can be a little bit like a politician at election time. You know, politicians promising much, but delivering little. He's perhaps seen that. And so he makes time to go to Jesus and say, look, what about this issue? Also, if we look down at verse 19, we'll see that he's quite a moral guy, this guy. I mean, having heard the list of commandments, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, honor your parents, he says, teacher, I've kept all of these since I was a boy. And so there's obviously a real kind of sense of right, of what's right and what's wrong. So he's got manners, this guy. So he has got everything going for him. Everything going for him. He's very gifted, he's nice, he's polite, he's rich, he's young, he's pretty moral, thoughtful. In fact, I think there's only one thing missing, just one thing that he would need in order to have everything in life. He's not a Liverpool supporter. That's what's missing. If he were a Liverpool supporter, he'd have everything. Now tell me, as we come to this chap, as we come to this guy, just as we look down at him now, this guy, if we're honest, just for a moment, does he remind you of you? Just a little bit. Just a bit. Of course, you may not be rich, but does this guy remind you of the fact that although you're not perfect, you're actually quite a decent person? You know, you're a nice person. You're quite a nice person. Ah, yes, we may have our faults. But all in all, most people would say, well, actually, you know, she's actually quite a nice person. And I've got some time for her. Well, actually, he's a really good guy, this guy, and I quite like him. Well, if that is you, I hope that there's something in the story of this rich young man that'll help you understand just a little bit of what it means to inherit eternal life, to live forever, as Jesus speaks of it. And to do that, we're going to need to focus on a number of deep kind of misunderstandings that this genuine but impulsive young man had as he ran and as he knelt at the feet of Jesus. And I have to say that if he'd run up to me like this, I'd have sort of, You know, I would have pulled out the Bible and I'd have immediately kind of systematically gone through a few verses with him. That's what I would have done. Told him everything that he needed to know, all the ins and outs of being sure of heaven. But Jesus is determined to get this young man to reflect deeply on what is wrong in his life and in his thinking. He wants to say, look now, I'm going to really hit your thinking here. That's what I'm going to do. I really want you to understand what the problems are. And his first fatal misunderstanding is in the first paragraph. Can we see his first misunderstanding? Verse 17. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, why is this such a mistake? It's because of the phrase, what must I do? In a sense, that phrase is perfectly understandable. I mean, here's a young man who doubtless already understood that you had to work extremely hard for success in life. This was a guy who'd already learned the lessons of discipline. Now, many of us would have learned those lessons, would have understood that mentality. Laziness gets you nowhere, isn't that right? But there's a real danger here. And it's this, it's that you might go to God and say, well, God, you've just got to tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And Jesus, I've got a lot of respect for you, and I want eternal life, so just tell me the rules, and then I'll just get on with it. Maybe that's the mentality we've got. So when you stand before God eventually at the end of your life, and that will happen one day, let me tell you, it's going to happen. And you want eternal life. So you point to all that you did and you say to God, look, I deserve eternal life because I've done the following. And you go and hold up the cards. They're almost like badges of the things that you've done. And you say, well, I've been good enough because I've been moral. Let me in because I don't steal. Let me in because I've kept all the commandments and I give to charity. Let me in because of that. Let me in because I'm not a murderer, and I'm not a rapist, and I'm not a dentist. Oh, those are evil people, aren't they? Dentists. Let me in because I don't lie. I remember someone saying to me, Dorian, I donate blood. That's what they say. I give blood, Dorian. So that's why I need to go in. Or you may be someone, and you go, well, actually, I go to church, you know? And actually, I don't just go to church. I was a member of the church, you know? I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. And not only that, but I read the Bible, and I read it daily. You just ask my mom. I read it, and I pray. I take communion. In fact, every time they have communion, I'm there. I do all of those things. I've done enough. And so, God, you just line up the rules, and I'll do it. And then we can just sort it out. We can get the contract signed, sealed, and delivered. Why should I go to heaven? Because I was moral, and I just did what I had to do. And that's what this man is doing here, isn't he? And can I just categorically, I mean, this is so important. Can I categorically tell you that these things, although they are fine in themselves, these things, they are no use when it comes to being a Christian and inheriting eternal life. They are absolutely no use at all. You may as well just throw them away. They won't do it. You see, that question, what must I do? No. No. Now let's see in the story why these things are no use at all. We'll see that this fine but utterly misinformed young man had two clear-cut opportunities from Jesus to understand the heart of the Christian faith without being embarrassed. And then there's a third time when Jesus does embarrass him. But there are three different points at which Jesus says, have you got it, fella? Can you see it? And so let's just have a look at these three things now, the three opportunities that he had to understand the Christian faith. Look at verse 18, will you? Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Now, with his counter question and his use of the word good, Jesus challenges the shallowness of this young man's question. He's stopping him in his tracks and he's saying, look, listen, if you really want to talk about goodness, then please remember that we are talking about God. We're talking about God here. Indeed, in the Talmud, in the Jewish scriptures, no teacher is to be addressed in this way because true goodness is an attribute of God. And so the message that this young man should have got as he heard the words, only God is good, was, and you are not. That's what he should have understood. He should have seen the absolute purity of God kind of sweeping his heart like a searchlight kind of through his mind and his past. What would it have been like not to have lied, to have not nurtured bitterness and hatred in my heart? He would have seen his gossip. He should have seen all the times that he'd entered into conversations to promote himself at the expense of others. However subtly, he should have seen the fact that though so gifted, he could be vindictive and jealous at other people's success. And the appropriate Old Testament reaction to the goodness of God and the purity of God was actually modeled by the prophet Isaiah, who, having seen God in the temple, and having seen his goodness and his wonder and his splendor, he shouts out, he says, woe to me, I am a ruined man. I'm a man with unclean lips, and I live among a people with unclean lips. So on hearing the word good, he should have said, I am unclean, I'm dirty, I'm impure, woe is me. And also, just in case this isn't enough, he's got Jesus standing right in front of him. And you know, when we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see what we are really like. I mean, he was kind and gentle and selfless. I mean, his life was marked by a real love, a real compassion, so that at the graveyard he weeps for his friend Lazarus. He touches a man with leprosy, one of the most dreaded diseases. He welcomes the outcast. He shows no favoritism for the rich and for the famous. And so when we see Jesus, we see that we're not good because we see the absolute goodness of God in him. He shows us what we're like because he is perfect. But the mention of God's goodness and Jesus standing right there in front of him doesn't stop this guy in his tracks. I mean, it's just amazing. He's still absolutely confident that the red carpet of heaven is going to be kind of rolled out in his honor. And doubtless, Jesus can see it in his eyes. And so Jesus moves from opportunity one, the whole issue of goodness, to opportunity two. And that's in verse 19. I mean, here's Jesus' second opportunity. Not wanting to embarrass him, but just say, look, fella, can you see your problem? Look at verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Now, Jesus is hoping that though this young man has failed to reflect deeply on God's goodness, he may be more pensive about his failure to keep God's commandments. And his phrase, you know the commandments, is the signal. He should have picked it up. And it should have made him stop and think, well, why did Jesus say that? Because if he did know the commandments, he'd know that actually only commandments 5 to 10 are listed. And he should say, actually, Jesus, I do know the commandments. And why is it that you've only listed, that you have not listed 1 to 4? Actually, Jesus, you've missed love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And then he should have again, and the penny should have again dropped for this man. He should have said, and I haven't done that. I haven't loved the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I just haven't done it. Not only have I not been good, but also I have categorically failed to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We should love God first. We should love our neighbor next and ourselves last. But what actually happens in life is this. We put ourselves first, we put our neighbors next when it suits us, and God kind of somewhere there in the distant background. That's what happens. And that's the essence of what the Bible calls sin. It is a disastrous self-centeredness. And when Jesus says, you know the commandments, and then he misses out the first four, he's dropping him a massive hint. He's saying, come on, can't you see that you've blown it? He's saying, if you think eternal life is about doing, can't you see your failure with the first four? But still, this young man will not relent from seeing himself as a paragon of virtue. He won't let the commandments of God speak to him. And so he says, verse 20, it's amazing what he says in verse 20. Teacher, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. So it's amazing what he's saying. Do you see? He's saying to him, well, forget the absolute purity of God and forget the first four commandments. Forget all of those things and just tell me what I've got to do. And you know what he's trying to do here? He's trying to bluff God. He's bluffing God. I've got a friend who was speaking at a school, a private school in Cape Town. And as he was walking into the foyer to speak, there was a boy standing right there just in front of the headmaster's office, looking very pale. And so my friend, who's a great guy, but he's also quite a nosy fella, he said, is anything wrong to this boy? And the boy said, well, yes. He said, yesterday, when the bell went for the end of school, as everyone was charging out of the foyer to catch the bus home, somebody took a fire extinguisher off of the wall and sprayed everyone that was in sight, squirted it everywhere. And my friend looked at this guy and he said, well, did you do it? And the boy said, I don't know. But of course he did know, didn't he? He just wasn't altogether sure whether he was going to say that he did it. He was going to try and bluff the head when apparently the school had been soaked and the deputy had actually watched him doing it. And this foolish young man here is trying to bluff Jesus. Teacher, all of these things I have kept since I was a boy. So how's Jesus going to respond to that? Well, then we come to, I think, the most amazing sentence in the story. Can we see it in verse 21 as we look down? Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's so striking. And I think the reason Mark records it was because it must have been such a compelling look. Do you know in the original, actually, the word is gazed. Gazed. Jesus gazed at him and loved him. So it's not something Jesus said. It's not something that was heard. This was something that was seen. So as this young man tries to bluff Jesus, Jesus sees right into his heart and he still loves him. That's what happens. And he saw in that moment that this was a young man for whom he would have to die. That's what Jesus saw. You know, at the heart, at the center of Christianity is good news. Did you know that? That Jesus came into this world to express God's love for men and women who've ignored him. The New Testament tells us that while we were guilty of ignoring God, it was then that Jesus Christ expressed God's love to the utmost by dying a cruel death on a Roman cross. So the cross, you see, is far bigger than a Galilean carpenter dying. At the cross, we learn that every single time that you and I have failed to be good, every time, verse 19, we've broken the commandments, Every time that we put something else before God in our lives, for all of those things, Jesus took the punishment and wiped them away. Friends, that is love. Now, I don't know where you stand on this morning. Where do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ? But I want to ask you this. Have you understood that unfathomable love? You see, love is behind everything that Jesus says to this young man in the story. He is desperate for this young man to see that gaining life is not about what you do. It is all about what you receive. And eternal life is only a prayer away. And so we need to humble ourselves and receive eternal life by coming to God as dependent children. And say, Lord Jesus, you know my heart. You know my wrong motives. You know my attitudes. You know the desperate self-centeredness in my heart. You know the way that I've ignored you. You know the way that I've been a thief in your world, taking so many of the gifts, but ignoring you. I realize that I'll never be good enough. I can never receive life forever in my own strength. And so please forgive me and accept me because of the cross. That is the way forward. It's a gift. It cannot be earned. But Jesus will not force himself on this young man. Instead, he wants this young man to come face to face with God. And so he gives him, and we finish now with the third opportunity. He's thrown goodness at him. He's thrown the commandments. And now there's just one more thing in verse 21 that he pushes out. To get this guy, this young guy, to see it. And it's embarrassing for him because Jesus has got to cut deeply. He loves him. But he's got to get him to see it. Look at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, I just want to get this clear. Let's just be clear about this. It's not a prerequisite to becoming a Christian that we give all our money away. If that were true, logically, there'd be one person in this world who would never become a Christian. Think about it. The issue here is this. This is the question that Jesus asked this young man and asks us this morning. He simply says this. He says, what comes first? What comes first? That's what he says. What comes first in your life? And Jesus' final sentence shows that even though this man's kept many of the commandments according to his own standards, he's actually guilty of breaking the first. Jesus exposes this young man as not loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, because there's something else that he loves. Do you see it there? So Jesus says, what comes first? And he's saying, where will you put your confidence? When it comes to inheriting eternal life, where will you put your confidence? Is it with me or is it with your money? You see, money can so easily be the focus of my life instead of God. And it can do great things for me. That's the issue with money. But it can so easily be where I place my confidence. And this young man's confidence, security, and identity were in his money. And Jesus says, as he looks at him, and as he loves him, he says, you've got to put me first. You've got to put your confidence in me to get you through death so that you can receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And Jesus, in his love, stands before us this morning. And he invites us to put our confidence in him. He says, what's going to come first in your life? And where will you put your confidence? And it's agony, isn't it, to see this guy? I mean, do you see it in verse 22? Go away sad. He goes away because his trust will not be put in Jesus Christ for eternity. He just won't do that. He won't put Christ before his money. He won't look at his lack of goodness and say, I need forgiveness. I have not loved God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm not good. You see, he can't get it into his head that the Christian faith is not about what I do, but what I receive. See, it's very interesting. Can you just look at the start of our reading and see that verses 13 to 16 are about little children coming to Jesus? Did you spot that? The reason why Mark has put it there. And Jesus is saying, children are dependent. And that's why the kingdom of God is for them. Verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. You see, this young ruler has got to come as a child. He's got to say, I'm a wreck. I just need your forgiveness. And he won't do it. It's so sad. Now again, I don't know where you stand on this morning, where you want to put your confidence. I don't know what you think about the Bible. I don't know what you think of forgiveness. I don't know what you think of eternal life. But what I will say is this. I'll say, please don't bury these questions. Please don't say, well, this is interesting, I'm out of here. Don't bury them. Because they don't go away, these questions. They don't go away. They come back. Stay in the Bible. Can I urge you this morning? Keep coming along on Sundays. That'll be great. Join a Bible study group. That'll be even better. Come and chat to one of us. Won't you do that? We'll give you some options. But as I finish, I just want to say, as we look down here, verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's what it's about. It's not about what I do. It's about a gift. Have you received it? Let's pray. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for how we so often get it wrong. For when we think that access to heaven depends on our performance, what we do, what we don't do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love. Please, this morning, for the Christian here, help us to continue to depend on your gracious gift of eternal life, not to trust in what we do. Lord, in our church going, our kindness, our decency, our religiosity, in anything but you, Lord Jesus, help us to remain as children as we cling to you and as we depend on you alone. And Lord, for those here, our Lord, who have yet to run to you and to put their trust in you and to depend on you, Lord, I pray that today they would see that you are their access to eternal life. Oh, Lord, won't you help them to keep on reading their Bibles, perhaps coming along on Sundays, but ultimately, Lord, won't you miraculously cause them to discover the truth and to come to depend on you for eternal life? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.